All right, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Ezra. Let's see, open your Bibles to Nehemiah. Ezra, right? Or Ezra, Nehemiah. All right. Lord, I just come before you today, and we want to thank you for this time. Lord, we would pray that you will encourage us, that you'll fill us all with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The children of Israel had gone into captivity. I remember when we went to the school of ministry, they said there's a couple important dates that you really want to know in the Old Testament. And one of them was 722 BC. That's when the northern kingdom fell into the hands of the Assyrians. And then they said another important date is 586 BC. That's where the southern tribes had fallen into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's interesting because when Moses led the children of Israel in, when he handed the ball over to Joshua, when he led them up to the promised land, and he said, okay, you're going to take them in. Okay, and Moses represented the law. And the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus Christ. So Moses led them up to the border of the promised land. And then he handed the ball over to Joshua, and Joshua is, his name is, in the Old Testament, God is salvation, and that's a type of Christ, and now Jesus is going to take you in to the promised land. And what Moses told him is, he says, now when you go in there, he goes, what I want you to do is, he says, I want you to, every 7 years, I want you to let the land rest. And, you know, God created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Amen? So he goes, you're going to plant the land for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, you're going to let it rest. And he says, just to make sure you do it, he says, on the sixth year, I'm going to give you three times as much. Think about that. Three times. I mean, that's a total bumper crop, right? And so it goes on the sixth year, but don't plant on the seventh year. And so they went in, and the sixth year came, and they got the three times as much. And someone came up with a great idea and says, hey, why don't we, I mean, come on. I mean, what's it going to hurt? Why don't we just a little bit more, right? And they planted on the seventh year. And they did it. They did it every 7 years. They'd take the bumper crop, and they'd plant. And they did it over and over again. Now, the Bible says that God is long-suffering, wishing that none would perish, right? But all would come to repentance. And because nothing happened, I mean, it looks, God must not care if we do this. And they did it for 490 years. They never let the land rest. Can you imagine that? Amen? We see somebody, you know, out there running away. They're one of our kids or our cousins or something, or and they're out there using drugs. We're like, man, how, Lord, stop them, right? And for 490 years they did it. And then what happened was, in 586 B.C., the prophet Jeremiah says, you know what? God's going to do a work in your day that if he were to tell you, you wouldn't even believe it. They go, he is? He's going to do an amazing work. He goes, what is it? He goes, it's the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, yeah. What does that mean? In 586, Nebuchadnezzar rolled into Jerusalem. They smashed the temple, and they took God's children, and they took them into Babylon for 70 years. Why 70 years? Because 70 times 7 is 490. Oh, man. They get to go the easy way or the hard way, right? Oh, no. So 70 years they went into captivity. And They were there. And you know, but God is good, because you know what God told them? God told the prophet Jeremiah, he says, through the prophet, he says, listen, just go. Just go, you guys. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if Daniel, it doesn't matter if Moses, it doesn't matter who stands before me. You know, the time's up. You're not getting any more chances. I'm letting the land rest. You're going into Babylon for 70 years, because if you just go, if you just go there, listen, I'm going to give you houses. I'm going to give you businesses. I'm going to bless you. Just go, okay? It's for your own good. I have to do this. And God blessed them when they were in Babylon for 70 years. Isn't it amazing? I mean, God blesses us even though we blow it. It is because God is good. Amen. God is good. And that's what we need to remember. God is amazing. If you just, lets him go for that long, and then he goes, okay, now I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to bless you in another way, because this is what I want done. This has to happen. And so they're in Babylon, and the prophet Jeremiah told him there was only going to be 70 years. And Daniel was in Babylon, and Daniel knew. Daniel knew, because he says, I knew from the prophet Jeremiah that the 70 years was coming into the completion. And he knew, according to Jeremiah chapter 18, that it's only 70 years. It doesn't matter what it looks like, but it's only going to be 70 years. And so now the 70 years is up. Okay, the 70 years is finished. And now they're able to go back. They're able to go back to their land. And they're able to go back and rebuild the temple. Now, in the Jewish mind, this is everything to them. Because, see, the way that they were brought up in the books of Moses is that even in the book of Numbers, if you look at the way when they came out of Egypt, you know, the tabernacle was in the middle of the camp. You had all the tribes were situated around the tabernacle. And God is going to be in the center of your life. Because why? It says, you know, in Psalms 91 that God protects you from your enemies. It's God that is the one that heals you. Psalms 103, when you're sick, it's God that gives you water. It's God causes the vegetation for the service of men. Everything that you need is in God. And you're going to learn that God is in the middle of your life, and that as you seek ye first the kingdom of God, then everything else will be added unto you. That's what was in their mind. And so the place that they would meet God was in that temple, because once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, that high priest would go into the temple, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would make atonement for the entire nation. And the word atonement means at one with. They would be separated in their sin, and God would bring them back on that holy day. But they didn't have any of that now. The temple was smashed. There was no, the priestly tribes, everything was finished. And so now they're and they're gone and for 70 years. And so now you read, what we're going to look at is in the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, if you read Ezra chapter 2, verse 64, it says the whole assembly together was 42,360. 42,360. Now, the book of Ezra is the story of the children of Israel leaving the 70-year captivity. They have a leader of the group. His name is Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is going to lead this 42,360. He's going to lead them back into Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild the temple. Amen? Now listen, this is amazing to me, because look, there's 42,360, plus they had 200 singers, it says there, which is always good, because in Judges chapter 1, when they were going to go into the promised land, they said, who shall go up first to fight against the Canaanites? And they said, Judah shall go up first. And Judah means praise. So they're going to praise the Lord, just like we were this morning. We're going to praise the Lord as we're coming into this new year. But we're going to go in with the singers and these 42,360, and we're going to go rebuild the temple to reestablish worship for the nation. Okay, now listen, this is amazing, because this is the most amazing. You think about missions and going to accomplish stuff. I'm working over on the island of Haiti. I've been over there 7 years. Haiti is one of those places. It's an official voodoo nation. You imagine that? Official. Their official religion is voodoo. They make, I think that's where the voodoo dolls came from. They made a voodoo doll of me. Amen. I picked this guy up at the airport. He's like, oh, this is awesome, Pastor Brian. We pulled up to the compound. It was a 6-foot voodoo doll on the wall that looked just like me and had a stake in the heart. He goes, what's that? I go, pull it down. We got to burn it, man, right? I mean, you know, you got to realize it. But when you go to do missions, there's one thing that I think about. When I was in the school of ministry and we were learning about, you know, how to put together a message, how to, you know, do finances in church. There's one thing they never came and told us. They never told us about the devil, right? They never told us about the enemy, man, that's going to try to stop you when you go, right? Isn't that, I mean, it's like, how many times have we tried something and all of a sudden we're going out to do it and all of a sudden the whole thing falls apart, right? Everybody's fighting. No one wants to help. You get all these opinions and it just falls apart, right? And that's what we're going to look at. That's one of the things I've learned over in Haiti. It's one of the things the enemy does. The enemy's trying to stop you. Do you realize that? Do you realize that this morning that God has a plan for your life? It's the good works that God has ordained before the foundations of the earth that you should walk in them. But the enemy, the adversary of your soul, is come to stop you. You remember when Nehemiah went to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem, Sandoval, Tobiah, and the Ammonite, the enemies of God, they said, hey, listen, let's get in among them. They won't know we're there and we'll stop the work. The enemy's plan is to always stop you. Maybe you're stuck this morning. Maybe you've tried to do something. Maybe you're stuck. It's something that the enemy does. He tries to stop us. Now, these 42,360, they're going on the ultimate mission trip. They're headed back. There was a lot more in Babylon at this time. God blessed them. There was a lot of people in Babylon. I don't know the exact number, but 42,360 was just a remnant that said, man, we're going to go serve the Lord full time, man. We're going back to rebuild the temple. Pray for us, man, and we'll let you know how it goes. And they went off. And they got over there, and something happened to them. And you can go read here. Go to Ezra. Go to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, verse 4. Oh, go back up here to verse 3. Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel, said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord our God of Israel. The first thing that happened when they started to build, look in verse 2. The enemy came and said, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. But Zerubbabel say, you may not build with us. The first thing that happened, look at this. This 42,360, man, they're going. This is the most ultimate thing that anyone could do to reestablish the worship for the nation. They go back, and the minute they get into Jerusalem and they're going to start working together, the first thing the enemy said is, let us build with you. Verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2, let us build with you. Do you realize that the enemy is going to try to join you? That's what the enemy tries to do. It says, hey, let's get in among them. They won't know we're here and we'll stop the work. Be very careful, you guys. Listen, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. You have whatever you're going to do, if it's a boyfriend, if it's a girlfriend, if it's a marriage, or if it's a mission. You don't work with a non-believer. That's one of the big things we have in Haiti. We have a place. Listen, we have a ministry, and the way that the enemy gets in the camp is somebody who's a non-believer. You know, if a voodoo witch doctor showed up at the door, we go, no, don't let him in, right? We'd know. But if there was a cook who's a non-believer who acts like she's a believer but really isn't born again, the enemy can come into that person and create chaos and try to stop the work. You got to make sure you're not unequally yoked with a non-believer. They made it through that. The Zerubbabel says, nope, you can't work with us. Then that look at verse 4, Ezra 4, verse 4. The people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah, and they troubled them in building. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus. Listen, the next thing the enemy tried to do, these 42,360, so fired up, man, they land in Jerusalem. The enemy tries to join them. The rebel says, no way. And then the next thing they did is the enemy hired counselors to discourage them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you were just going to build a shed somewhere or a little house for somebody down in Mexico, and the enemies of God knew that you were coming, and they actually paid people to come and discourage you so that you wouldn't build. Isn't that amazing? That's how ruthless the enemy is. Listen, it'll be like you're going, hey, hand me the hammer. Oh, I didn't bring the hammer. I told you to get. Did you get the wood? Yeah, we got. You wanted 16-foot 2x4s. I thought you said 10. No, 16. The next thing you know, everything's falling apart. They're so discouraged that they want to quit. Okay? And the enemy actually hired people to discourage them and trouble them in building, and hired counselors to frustrate them, to get so frustrated. I told you to be here at 8. You told me to be there at 9. No, it was 8. 9. Ah, man, I'm so frustrated. How many times do we get started on something and we just say, forget it? Right? Come on, man. Ray, just forget it. I'm not doing that. I'm not working with them anymore, right? Right? Even in the church. This is what the enemy does. He tries to join you, hires people to discourage him, just totally get discouraged, totally frustrated, and his plan for you is to always stop the work. Oh, man, isn't this amazing? You know what they do in Haiti? I didn't know this, but from being over there, they actually, in the voodoo services that they have at night, right? At night, you go to sleep, the voodoo drums start up, right? And in the voodoo services, they take somebody that they want to stop, that they want to discourage, and they take that, they make a little doll of them, and then they tie it to a little chair. And then they nail the chair up on a tree, and then they do their voodoo services, and they want that person to sit down, to be tied up, to be oppressed, to be depressed, no doors, no friends, no resources, no health, nothing. You just sit there and waste your life. Isn't that a trip? I go, are you kidding me? That's what they're doing over there? They go, yeah, that's what they're doing. I go, well, man, we're going to be doing something different over here, right? Amen? Isn't that with the enemy? It's like, can you imagine that they actually do that? I go, wow. But, you know, the cool thing is God is the exact opposite. What does God say? I don't want you to sit down. I want you to pick up your bed and walk. Right? Pick up your bed and, no, don't walk. Run! Right? Run! You're raised with endurance, man. Don't look back. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, right? Move! Hey, this is a new year, man. It's time for us to move, right? Who cares what happened last year? Who cares about, you know, all the stuff that happened to us, man? Now it's time to move forward, right? We that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be set free. He said, I come to set the captives free, man, to open the prison doors, man, to go. Those who are bound, just go. And that's what God wants for us. He doesn't want to, it doesn't matter. But Pastor Brian, you don't know what happened to me. Oh, you don't know what's happened to us in Haiti. Oh, man. Hey, put it this way. 95% of the ministries in Haiti fail. They pack their bags up and they leave. Just over the last 2 months, two or three different missions. Where are you going? Oh, we're going back to the United States, man. What's the matter? I don't want to talk about it. Gone. Oh, I hope I'm not next, right? By the grace of God, we're still there, right? Hey, but listen, man, this is what I'm talking about. The enemy wants you to be finished. The enemy, oh, if you could just say, forget it. I'm not going to church, forget it, I'm not doing that. You know what God's called you to do, right? He would love that for you to stop. But we're not going to stop, right? We got to do what the Lord told us to do. So these guys, the enemy tried to join them, tried to discourage them. Then the next thing the enemy does, the enemy
wrote a letter
back to the king where they came from, right? They were in Babylon. It was taken over by the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians let them go back and rebuild. And what they said is, okay, we can't discourage them. We can't frustrate them. We can't get it. That's not a fact. They're still working. They're still doing it. So then what he did is he wrote a letter back and started talking about them, accusing them and saying stuff. Oh, this is the worst. In missions, you can stop a mission so fast. If a mission's a guy's over here in Uganda and he's working, and someone over here says, oh, yeah, you should see what they're doing in Uganda. Oh, no, they're doing this. They're not feeding the kid. They really can't go verify. They're like, you know what? Let's stop the funding. Let's stop everything until we find out. People talking about you and ruining your reputation. That's why there's six things the Lord hates. One of them is he who sows discord among brethren. Hey, man, we don't want to be the ones that says the Lord hates that. We don't want to be the ones to stop somebody in what they're doing. We want to be the ones that build them up. Amen. We're in the body of Christ, man. The enemy's trying to do this to us. But a lot of times in the body of Christ, there's divisions. And we don't want it because, you know, it says that how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the anointing oil that flows down on Aaron's beard. And it says, God says, it's there where I command the blessing. When you realize this, check this out. Whatever you measure out to somebody else is exactly what's going to be measured back to you. If I want you to do well and exceed and do whatever God's calling you to do, and I want you to do it, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to talk, but I'm going to tell people, yeah, and encourage you and build you up and say, and just say great things about it. You know what? What I'm doing is that's the exact thing that's happening to me. If I want you to really succeed, God's like, okay, you're really going to succeed. But if I'm sitting there and I want somebody to fail and I'm talking, you know, a double-minded man and I'm talking behind their back and don't let them do this. And if I'm doing that, that's exactly what's going to happen to me. You know, I've been stuck a lot in my life for, I think back about trying to stop other people. The way we go up in the kingdom of God is this, listen, promotion doesn't come from the right or to the left, but promotion comes from the Lord. He sits one down and raises one up. He says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you just learn to be a servant of others. Listen, let's consider others better than ourselves. Let's not look out for our own interest, but for the interest of others. If you want somebody to really succeed, maybe it's an ex-husband or whatever. If you can just get to that point where you go, I'm going to bless my enemies. I'm going to pray for those who curse me. Oh, Lord, bless them. Really bless them. Really bless them. If you can get to that point, guess what? What you're doing is you're praying those blessings on yourself. Because what you sow, you will reap. Amen? Isn't that an interesting thing? The enemy can get us tripped up in that. Oh, I don't want this ministry to succeed. Hey, come on over here. No, they're not doing good. They're not doing this. They're not doing that. Really? And that could stop the ministry God has called me to do. And so they started talking about him. And they started writing letters. They went back and said all this bad stuff about these 42,360 people, man, that are doing this amazing thing for God. This is the ultimate mission trip, right? And the nation was counting on them. You guys do it. Get it finished. You've got to finish it. Why? Because remember it says in 2 Chronicles 6 when Solomon finished the temple that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Right? It says, take heed to the ministry that you've received from the Lord that you complete it. Listen, the only way you and I are going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, is if we did it, right? You don't want the Lord to go, hey, why didn't you do it? You know, you never know. Why didn't I do it? Why didn't you do it? And I want to hear, well done, man. We got to do it. In order to hear well done, you got to do it, right? You got to finish it. And this was a really effective attack because what happened here is the king wrote a letter back once he heard these rumors. And he wrote a letter back. Darius was the king. He wrote a letter and said, stop. Okay? They said they're a rebellious people. They're going to build this temple. They're going to worship another king. not you, Darius, are going to worship the king of kings. Anyway, he gets the letter and he writes it back and he says, stop. Stop it. So they had to stop. Okay? Now, exactly what the enemy wanted for them to stop. Go to Ezra chapter 5. I think about this because in Haiti, these ministries start off. There was a ministry there, man. It was they had an orphanage. They had seven facilities. They had cars and trucks. And I just went over there 2 weeks before I left, and I went up there, and everything was vacant. And they said they just pulled out, man, and left. I said, what happened? Oh, man, they're so discouraged. They're so frustrated. Their whole board quit. They're fighting. And they left. I'm like, oh, man, they got to read. They got to read Ezra, right? No, don't stop, right? Don't stop. But the enemy wants to stop. It's so common. And so these people, the king writes the letter and tells them to stop. And the work stopped. Listen, the work stopped for over 15 years. Think about that. How many of us here today, maybe 5 years, maybe 6 years, maybe 7 years ago, God told us to do something, he gave us a vision or something to do, and we just haven't been able to do it. So we've just given up, right? Well, these people were stuck for 15 years, just totally quit. Not going to build the temple. They went back. They started working on their own farms and just totally gave up on church, gave up on what God had called them to do. Zechariah tells us that they were so discouraged, the people were so bummed out and so discouraged that nobody could lift their head. Imagine that? It'd be like me being over. Can you imagine being, I'm a missionary. Hey, can you imagine I'm over there? And you know, the pastor calls me. Oh, how's it going? We're stuck. We're not doing anything. Okay, must be spiritual warfare. I'll call you in a couple months. What are you doing? Nothing. Nothing? Call you next year. Nothing. How long do you think the church would still be able to send over their tithe money to help us, right? You know what? You've been doing nothing for 7 years. We're going to look for another ministry to work with, right? Oh, man, nothing. It's a 15 years. It says that they were totally stuck and nobody could lift their head. That's how bummed out they were. Now, go to chapter 5, verse 1. Now, listen, this is really important, you guys. This is the application. This is what you have to know. This is what you have to know right here. To get you moving again, to finish what God has called you. Look, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Odo, the prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And then it says, and they began to build and they finished the work. Okay, now listen, this is powerful stuff, you guys. Watch. These people are stuck for 15 years. Zechariah 1 says that that nobody could lift their head. And all of a sudden, these two prophets show up on the scene, Haggai and Zechariah. Okay? Can you imagine that? It's like, everyone's like this. How's the ministry going? I don't want to talk about it. Well, what about, we're not going to talk about that. No, they were that bummed out, right? We get bummed out, man, right? And go to Haggai. No, go to Zechariah. So these two prophets, Ezra chapter 5 says that the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah came and started prophesying, speaking the word to these guys. And through these prophecies, they started to build again and they finished the temple. It's like, listen, if these guys, I want to know what they said. You know what I mean? Hey, if these guys were that bummed out, that stuck, that depressed, that finished with life, and all of a sudden two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, came and said something to him. Thus saith the Lord. And what they said to him, they were able to lift their heads and start working again and finish the work. We want to look at what they said. Amen. Haggai, the prophet, he came, and Haggai was more kind of like, it was like good cop, bad cop. Haggai comes and says, hey guys, Haggai 1, he goes, listen, what's going on here? You know, and he goes, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up into the mountain. He goes, I want you to get one stone. Just get one stone. Bring it back over to the Temple Mount. Put the stone down on the Temple Mount, and then write that day in the calendar. He goes, from the first day that you set that first stone, God says, I will bless you. Isn't that amazing? Start doing it again, right? Just pick up your bed, and whatever he was told you to do, wherever you quit, wherever you stop, just start. And God says, the minute you start working on my house, the minute you start doing what I say, put that stone down, write it in the calendar, and then I will bless you. Oh man, I love Haggai, man. Just really? That simple? That simple. Do it. Start doing it. Then go to Zechariah. You got your Bibles open to Zechariah? Now Zechariah was different. And this is what we want to focus on. Because listen, when the enemy comes in and tries to stop you and discourage you and frustrate you and say bad things about you, right? And gets you to stop. It's not really flesh and blood. It's not really who you think it is that's doing it. Because the Bible says, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness. It's something that's happening that we can't see that's making you stop. Do you understand that? We don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. There's forces, there's things that are happening behind the scene that you and I cannot see that's making you the way you are. They're making this thing stop. Okay? It's demonic forces. We know a lot about it. We've been in Haiti for 7 years. It's the voodoo capital of the world, and they have people that are demon possessed. They have voodoo witch doctors, and they try to stop you. Okay? That's what they do. And, in Zechariah chapter 1, Zechariah isn't like Haggai. Haggai was practical. Go get the stone, put it on the Temple Mount, start working, God will bless you. But Zechariah, he actually starts to have visions, actual heavenly visions of what's really going on in the heavenly realm. Okay? When the king of Syria came to fight, the king of Syria was going to make war against Israel. And they did a surprise attack, and Israel knew they were coming. And they did it again, and Israel knew they were coming. So the king of Syria gets his men together. He goes, okay, you guys, we got a spy in the camp. We made these surprise attacks, and they knew we were coming. And somebody raised their voice and said, no, sir, it's not us. We're not a spy. But there's a guy that's in the camp of the Israelites. His name is Elisha. His name is Elijah, and he's the problem. What do you mean? Well, Elijah is telling the king of Israel the things that you're thinking about. He can tell what you're thinking about in your closet. He knows everything because he's connected to the Lord. Amen. He goes, Elijah? He goes, yeah. He goes, okay, let's go get Elijah. Elijah's the problem. So they're down in this place called Dothan, and Elijah and his little servants there, and his servant wakes up in the morning, and all around Dothan is the Syrian army. They've come to get Elijah, and the servant wakes Elijah up, and he says, Elijah, oh no, wake up, look. And Elijah, I love Elijah, he said, Lord, I pray for 1 minute that you'll open my servant's eyes, that he'll be able to see what's really going on. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and all behind the Syrian army were chariots of fire. Amen. And Elijah said, there's more with us than there's more with them. Now let me go back to sleep. No, I don't know if he said that. Man, I'm like, whoa, are you serious? See, Elijah saw into that heavenly realm. That's where we want to be looking. We want to, hey, listen, that's why we go boldly to the throne room of grace, man. Because those things that are, these things that are happening, listen, it's not political, it's not racist, it's not any of that, what the world tells you. It's spiritual, right? It's things that are moving in, man, that have come over our nation and our houses and our country. And it's a spiritual attack. And we gotta realize that before we can take care of business. Amen? Or no, before he can take care of business. Amen? The King of Kings. Remember what he told Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat? The people of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir were coming against Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord. And the Lord said, Jehoshaphat, you do not need to fight in this battle. Just go up on the mount there. And he goes, just praise me and thank me. And as he did that, there was confusion in the enemy camp. And God brought about a great victory that day. Amen. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. That's exactly what he told Moses in Exodus 14:14. When they came and the children of Egypt were coming, the army of Egypt were coming after him, he said, you do not need to fight in this battle. See, we can't fight in the battle. You can't fight in the battle. How in the world am I going to fight something that I can't even see? Right? It'd be like going into the heavyweight championship of the world, and they're going, Brian, you know, you're going to do good, you know, and but we're going to put a blindfold on you. Huh? Yeah. Oh, no. It was already bad enough, right? You can't see who you're fighting. And that's why the battle belongs to the Lord. So Zechariah, in Zechariah 1, Zechariah sees these four horns. Okay? Zechariah 1, you can read it later, but Zechariah sees these four horns that have come. And if you remember in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees this ocean that's all stirred up, and he sees this beast come out of the ocean. And then he sees this beast, it's got these, you know, 10 heads, and then this one head, this one, the 10 horns, and one horn pops up, and the one horn, it starts speaking blaspheme words against the Most High God, and it tells us there that that horn is the Antichrist, right? And so in Zechariah 1, he sees these four horns that have come to these 42,360 people. He sees these horns that have come, and they've caused so much confusion and so much discouragement and so much frustration that nobody could lift their head. Read Zechariah 1 when you go home. Everyone's walking around like this, and it's these horns. It's not the people. It's not they're not the 42,360. It's not them. They're not the problem. The problem are these horns that came. But I love it because in Zechariah 1, Zechariah sees these four craftsmen come from the throne, from God. He sends four craftsmen. And when the craftsmen came, it said the horns were terrified and they ran for their life. It wasn't even a fight. Amen. God sent four craftsmen. He says, that's the problem right there. I'll take care of it. And sent these four craftsmen. And these four craftsmen came. And when the craftsmen showed up, the horns ran for their life. And when the horns got out of there, everybody was able to pick up their head and they were start to work again. And they finished the temple. Amen. Hey, listen, I remember we were in a battle in Haiti not too long ago. We were in a major battle. And I'm walking around like this, and one of the students came up to me, and they go, what's the matter, Pastor Brian? I go, God's going to send the craftsmen. He's like, the craftsmen? What's that? I go, go read Zechariah 1. And he did. Amen? Hey, listen, that's what you need, man. You need the Lord. And that's why, listen, the solution to every one of our problems this year is to come boldly to the throne room of grace to obtain mercy and help in our time of need. Amen. The Lord is our ever-present help. Amen. Listen, I love it. And then if you go to Zechariah chapter 4, you know that one. It's the verse, it's that famous verse, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, right? Well, I love it because in Zechariah chapter 4, he goes, go tell Zerubbabel. Okay, Zerubbabel was the guy leading this group. Zerubbabel was the leader of this 42,360. He was the leader. Can you imagine him leading this mission trip? And everyone stopped for 15 years. We're not doing anything. Everyone's giving up. They're not even going to church. Everyone, it's total chaos. So I don't even know how Zerubbabel felt. But he goes, you go tell Zerubbabel, listen, you go tell Zerubbabel that the mountain, that this mountain that's been put in front of him to block him, to stop him, is going to become a plain. And it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's my spirit, saith the Lord. You see, that's what the enemy tries to do. And in Haiti, one of the things they talk about is blocking you. We're going to block you. People come over, they go, what happened? We got blocked. People block. It's amazing. In their culture, they try. Someone will work really hard to go get a license. They'll turn their paperwork in. And the person behind the counter could take the paper, rip it up, and throw it in the thing. And say, I blocked you. They don't want. It's part of the culture. It's the voodoo culture. I'm going to stop you. I want you to sit down. I want you to be blocked. And he goes, listen, you go tell Zerubbabel. It's like, we're driving down the 405 freeway. There's a giant mountain there. We can no longer go. And he goes, you go tell Zerubbabel that this mountain that's been put in front of these people is going to become a plain. And it's not by their own strength. You can't remove a mountain. If everybody had shovels here and we went over to a mountain after church and tried to move it, we wouldn't be able to move the mountain. Amen? But Jesus said, if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, be ye removed. Nothing will be impossible. Amen? And so Zerubbabel, he goes, tell Zerubbabel it's going to become a plain. You're going to start moving again. Okay? Go to Zechariah chapter 6. This is the last vision we'll look at. Zechariah has a vision of these four chariots. Okay, four chariots coming between two bronze mountains. Right? He sees in the heavens, he sees these two bronze mountains, and he sees these four chariots. One has red horses, one has white horses, one has black horses, and one has spotted horses. And he sees these chariots coming through the mountain. And he's like, what is this, my Lord? What am I seeing here? What is this? And God says, these are the four spirits of heaven. Oh, man. Can you imagine this, you guys? The four, he goes, these are the ones, I don't know if they're the ones that sit as a holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come. But he said, these are the four spirits of heaven that stand before the throne, stand before the God of all the earth. And it says they're in their station, eager to go, ready to go. These four spirits of heaven that stand before the throne and they're ready to go. They're like, oh God, send me in. Come on. My friend here is in trouble. He stopped. Go. Let me. And it says they go out from their station. God sends them. Okay, go. Hey, Psalms 20 says God will send you help from his sanctuary. Call on me. He says, I'll send you help. Listen, when Zedekiah was the king of Judah, the most powerful army, the Assyrians, siege the city. They've already taken the northern tribes out, the 10 northern tribes. And now they came to little Jerusalem. And, they wrote a letter. Sennacherib wrote a letter to Hezekiah and says, you're done. You're finished. We're going to do to you what we've done to all the other nations, and we're going to do to you what we did to the northern kingdom. And Hezekiah took the letter and he went into the temple. And he got on his face, and it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll hear their land. And he cried out to God and said, Lord, help me. We have no strength. Look what they've done. And the Lord, and then the prophet Isaiah came and said, hey, don't worry about anything. And then a little while later it says, and an angel of the Lord went out in one night and killed 185,000 Assyrian troops. Amen. Hezekiah did. And he did it at night. Right? When the children of Israel were sleeping, man. So he woke up in the morning. Nobody could take glory. No one could take credit. And there they were, dead all around Jerusalem. And so we see these in Zechariah chapter 6. We see these chariots. I don't know if they were the same chariots that Elijah saw, but man, here they come. Dun, 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 dun. How many of you need chariots in your life, man? Lord, send the chariots, right? I mean, this is a mess, right? We need the Lord, man. Lord, send them. And I love it because it says that the chariots, the one with the black horses and the one with the white horses, they peeled off and they went up to these 42,360 that have been stuck for 15 years. And when those chariots landed in Jerusalem, everybody's head came up and they started working again and they finished the temple. Amen. Is that cool? Hey, you guys, man, you need the Lord, man. I'm telling you. Hey, listen, we need the Lord, man. What is the solution? This is stuff that you and I can't deal with. We can't control the enemy who has come in like a flood. He's come in like a flood. But you know what? The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard. Amen? We need to call on the name of the Lord, man. If you want to get anything done this year, if you want to hit reset and start doing what God has called you to do, we need to remember men ought to always pray, right? What does that mean? We're going to trust in the Lord. We're not going to try to fight the horns ourselves. We're not going to fight each other, right? We're going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We're not going to lean on our own understanding. We're not going to try to how to figure it out or try to analyze, you know, why the guy's on drugs and why do this and do that. Listen, man, our help comes from the Lord. Amen. He said, you call on me in your day of trouble. And he says, and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't even know about. Amen. We just recently the enemy came into our ministry in Haiti. Oh, man, it's unbelievable. I mean, the enemy was in the camp. How many here have had the enemy in your camp? Amen. Oh, man, the enemy, no, right? Maybe it's a boss. Maybe, why is this guy doing it? I don't know. But the enemy came in to our ministry. And, oh, man. And it was this guy. And he says, I'm going to shut the ministry down. We've been there 7 years, 9 church plants. We're doing everything God told us to do. It isn't easy, but we're not quitting, right? And this guy came in and says, he had the authority to shut it down. He was referred to us by another church, and he was helping with the administrative stuff. And it turns out he wasn't a believer. The guy, the pastor that referred him, called and said, "Dude, we think he's demon possessed or something." We're like, "Oh no, he's our representative. He's the right." This guy goes sideways, and he's owned. We're in a foreign country. You can't do, the Americans can't put things in their name. This is, oh no. I go, you're kidding. And then it starts happening. He's doing all this stuff, dismantling the ministry. And he had the authority to do it. And we're like, oh no. So he comes one day and we tell him, you know, we love you, but you can't work with us anymore. And he freaks out and he goes, I'm shutting the ministry down. And we're like, oh no. I mean, you know, here's me and my associate pastor, and we're like, oh no. And he goes to the students, and he takes the students, he tells the students, everybody out. The students pack up their bags. He speaks to them in Creole, and it says something, scares them. They pack their bags, and the students leave. And he throws us out of the ministry. We've been there for 7 years. This is our ministry. We're full time. And now we're outside the gate. And the ministry is officially shut down. I'm like, I can't believe this. Oh, no. I'll get in among them. They won't know we're here. And we'll stop the work. And, oh, man. So I'm like, you know what? So we go over to this other pastor I know, my friend, Pastor Gary. We just got thrown out. Everything's shut down. And we're over at Pastor Gary's house, and we're like, we just got in this fight. We're like, oh no, and we're praying, and Gary says, hey, Pastor B, you need to get an attorney. I said, attorney? I don't have any money for an attorney. We're missionaries. He goes, there's legal things. He goes, man, we need a good attorney. And I said, well,
do you know an attorney? And he goes, no, I don't know an attorney. And so we're just totally discouraged, sitting there like three little kids, you know, sucking their thumb, going, oh, Lord. But God saw it, didn't he? God's like, okay. Hey, you know what? When I came into Haiti, one of the verses the Lord gave me is when I got off the airplane, he says, I set before you an open door and no man can shut it. And now we have a man that's actually shut it, or thinks he shut it, and is at the gate closing it down. And I'm like, okay, well, in Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua was going into the promised land, he says, listen, he says, no man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I said, Lord, please, I hope that's for us. And so we're sitting there at my friend's house. And I go, we're in trouble, man. This thing's finished. And all of a sudden, I remember a couple of years before, somebody had graffitied the mayor's house of Port-au-Prince. These anti-government people came in and they graffitied the whole front of the mayor's house with all this spray paint. They wrote bad things about the mayor. The mayor of Port-au-Prince, he almost won for president. He's really popular. He's the mayor of the entire capital. And I saw these bad things were written. It was there for 3 months. And God told me one day, go clean the mayor's house. I go, oh, come on, Lord. I'm not in construction. I mean, I'm not. And the Lord goes, go clean the mayor's house. And so we had a team come in and they go, what are we doing? I go, we're going to go clean the mayor's house. They go, praise the Lord. This one guy had a grinder. We had a stone grinding bit. There was beautiful stones on his walls in front of the house. And we showed up in front of the mayor's house early in the morning. And man, we started that thing. We grinded all the paint off the surface of the stones. We had wire brushes in the grout joints. We hired some masons across the street to replaster all the walls down the street and got rid of all the bad writing for the mayor. And man, I felt such a burden for the mayor because it said, you know, how would you like to go to your house? It says, you know, Pastor Brian's a jerk, Pastor Brian's a thief, all this stuff. And they can't get it off of his house, right? And the mayor's house is like the nicest place in Port-au-Prince. That's where the president of Haiti comes and speaks. When he speaks in the capital, they have a big stage area in the back. And so we cleaned the whole mayor's house. It was amazing. All day we worked on that thing. When we were finished, the police came, a crowd came. Everyone that saw this for three, the most beautiful place in Haiti, and it was ruined. And they were so excited, man. Everyone's clapping And the mayor didn't come that day. And a couple days later, they said that the mayor came to his house. And he's like, who did this? Who did this? And they told him, it was Pastor Brian across the light. He goes, okay. And man, I'll tell you, that they had an evangelistic outreach at the mayor's house about a month later. It was packed. And I heard about it. And I asked my wife, hey, you want to go? And we walked and we were in the back. All the seats were full. We were in the back looking for seats. And one of the mayor's staff saw us and they grabbed us and they walked us right to the front and they sat me down right next to the mayor. And I go, do you like it? He goes, oh, 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 oh. I mean, he just, oh man, I go, that was awesome, man. I knew it, right? And I told the people when we were cleaning the mayor's house, I don't know why God's telling me to clean this. I don't know the end of the story, but I'll let you know when I find out. And so here we are, you know, out thrown out of the ministry. We're in my friends. We're distraught. We don't have money for an attorney. Everything's done. And all of a sudden this thought comes to me, call the mayor. And I tell the pastor, I go, hey, let's call the mayor. He goes, yeah. Why didn't I think of it? Call the mayor. So we call the mayor and we're like, hey. He's like, yes. They go, Pastor Brian, oh, what's going on? He goes, no, they got thrown out of there's a guy made problem that threw him out of the ministry. No. He goes, no. He goes, we need an attorney. He goes, okay, I'll give you my attorney. Hang on, I'll call you right back. So at 9 o'clock in the morning, we're thrown out of the ministry at 2 o'clock. Now the mayor's attorney is the same attorney for the president of Haiti. This is like the top attorney, right? I mean, he's on TV. He's a senator. He's like, anyway, at 9 o'clock, we're done. Game over.
crying out to the Lord. And at 2 o'clock, we're in the president of Haiti's attorney's office, sent by the mayor. And at 5 o'clock, dun, 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 here we come. They got the judge. They got the court reporter. They got the police. They got a whole convoy of people. And here we go. They open the gate. The guy's like. And he threw him out. And so if you ever come back here again, you're going straight to prison. Oh, man. I go, man, that was amazing, Lord. That was amazing. Just to think about. At 9 a.m, we were done. And at 5 o'clock, we got back in. I called the students. You guys, get back. They didn't even unpack their bags, man. They came right back in. We only missed one day of school. Amen. Hey, our help comes from the Lord, man. The Lord did that. I didn't do that. Amen. You know, I'm so grateful because the Lord told me for a week to clean the mayor's house. And I was like, now I get someone else. And finally I did it. And it was, you know, it says one of the last things that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he said, your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You just listen to the voice of the Lord this year and find out whose house he's telling you to clean. Or what you're, and you don't have any idea, by that obedience, that could be the doors that the Lord opens up for you to run through. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you.